Welcome everyone, it's so good to see so many of you here today to work with God and to fellowship together. I'm so glad to see how everybody's learning and listening. It is a good thing to have a master, and I'm so happy to be here. 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 Today is a day of rejoicing because it's a little Sunday. But at the same time, we are excited because of the death of one of our members. Some of you have heard already that Bob Hogan passed away last Sabbath. Bob Hogan has been a member for many years, and he's really had patience for ministering to people this morning. So, Bob is in the morning service on Monday at 1 o'clock, so I invite all of you to pray that to the first of my life to be here today. Let me start with just a praise from the Psalms. Psalm 146. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. While I live, I will praise the Lord. I will sing praises to my God while I have my breath. Do not put your trust in temples, nor in the Son of Man, in whom there is no help. His spirit departs and returns to the earth, and that very day has perished. Happy is he who has the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God. We have a hope and have a hope in the resurrection, and it is meaningful to have our God as our help. With the God of heaven and earth, we can see everything. Let's begin with a word of prayer and invite God's presence to be here among us. Dear God in heaven, we thank you for being here today with us. We pray that your Holy Spirit would move upon us and lead us to your word. We pray that your word would touch our hearts in a special way and help us to realize the great gift that we have in Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father, for this is your honor. Amen. Let me just kind of get right into God's word since our time is limited. My talk today is titled Christ's Declaration of Independence. Just a word, some of you notice that I'm not magic, but anybody up here on the platform doesn't need a magic, just because of the difference between me and the audience. It's not hard to preach with a magic on. In mid-June 1776, a five-man commission, including Thomas Jefferson, John Adams, Benjamin Franklin, Robert Livingston, and Roger Sherman, was tasked with drafting a formal statement of American colonies' intention to fight against the British. It was largely written by Thomas Jefferson, and it took him about 17 days to write it. Afterwards, Benjamin Franklin and John Adams worked with him to make changes to the document. The final draft of the Declaration of Independence was adopted in Philadelphia on July 4, 1776. And so this is why we celebrate the birth of American independence on July 4th. So in this sermon, I want to start by looking at the history of our independence. I want to answer several important questions. Why did the colonists seek after independence? Could this freedom that they were seeking after truly deliver their stated goals? If not, then how can these goals be reached? And how can these goals be reached today? Let's start with the first question. Why did the colonists seek after independence? The people of the colonies were unhappy because they didn't have a say in their government and they didn't pay taxes. For example, the English monarchy enacted the stamp tax in 1765 that collected citizens on paper goods like legal documents, newspapers, and playing cards. In one of the protests, men dumped the cargo of a ship full of British tea into the Boston Harbor in 1773. This is now called the Boston Tea Party. And 2 years after that, in 1775, the colonists went to war with Britain. An armed conflict began between the bands of American colonists and British soldiers in 1775. The Americans were apparently fighting only for their rights as subjects of the British Crown. Even after the initial battle in the Revolutionary War broke out, few colonists desired complete independence from Great Britain, and those who did, like John Adams, were considered rivals. But things changed over the next few years, because Britain attempted to crush the rebels with the force of its great army. In his message to Parliament in October 1775, King George III railed against the rebellious colonies and ordered the enlargement of the Royal Army and Navy. News of his word reached America in January 1776, strengthening
to rally the cause, and leading many conservatives to abandon their hopes for reconciliation. The same month, the recent British immigrant Thomas Paine published Common Sense, in which he argued that independence was a natural right, and the only possible course for the colony to take. The pamphlet sold more than 150,000 copies in its first few weeks of publication. In the summer of 1776, with the Revolution War in full swing, the movement for independence from Britain was growing, and delegates of the Continental Congress of Peace were declaring their intentions, and they wrote the Declaration of Independence. A book declaration of independence was promptly published throughout July and August, and was spread by word of mouth, delivered on horseback and by ship, read aloud before the troops, published in the newspaper from Vermont to Georgia to the States of Europe. The declaration of rebel support for the American Revolution mobilized resistance against the British at a time when the war effort was going very poorly. And the declaration sums up the reason for wanting independence. And some of them reinforced it. They said, "We hold these truths to be self-evident that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that men gain their life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. That to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men, deriving their just powers from the consent of the governed. So whatever any form of government becomes destructive of these ends, it is the right of the people to alter or abolish them and to institute new governments." So the Declaration of Independence, the colonists expressed their overarching goal. They sought freedom from external tyrannical political rule in order to secure for themselves their God-given rights, life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Their belief that Britain prevented them from securing these rights because it didn't do them a thing. They believed that good self-governance would pave the way for the achievement of these God-given rights. And I'm incredibly grateful for the political heritage of freedom that we have received from the American colonialists. We have benefited from the separation of England and the good government that was set up in place of the English monarchy. But I also have to ask a critical question. Could we really secure life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness through political freedom? Where do life, liberty, and happiness actually come from? Do we find their source in the political system we live under? Can they be found only under good government? Or can we secure them also under bad government? I readily admit that political freedom does play a certain role in humankind inspiring life, liberty, and happiness. This is undoubtedly. But I also have to admit that living in a country where there is bad government and little freedom can make it more challenging to secure life, liberty, and happiness. But what I have heard is that living in a free society or under good government does not guarantee their acquisition. Nor does living under a tyrannical government or bad government prevent one from acquiring them. Now, these last two facts suggest to me that life, liberty, and happiness is the ultimate source outside of human institutions. Human institutions can only limit the role in securing these rights. As a Christian, I know from my own experience that the true source of life, liberty, and happiness is to be found in this freedom offered by Christ and under His rule. So let me say it this way. I would rather have the liberty of Christ and simultaneously live under the tyrannical and unjust government than not have the liberty of Christ and live under a democratic government. In other words, it is better to have the freedom of Christ than to have political freedom, because Christ alone can secure for us life, liberty, and happiness. Now, let me pick up my claim. The disciples lived under circumstances that were tyrannical and hostile to self-determination, but they thrived in the freedom of Christ. They were first persecuted by the Jews, and then they were persecuted by the Romans, but they found life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness under Christ's rule, even under repressive regimes. So Paul and Silas are examples of their story is told in Acts chapter 16. They were imprisoned for the stealing of a slave girl in Philippi, and in verse 23 we are told they were stripped, they are beaten, and they are thrown into prison. And you see, Samson's in shock. And at midnight, when Paul and Silas were still praying to God, God opened the door of the prison cell. He cries and found life, liberty, and happiness in the midst of injustice and imprisonment. So Paul wrote about his struggles, and he wrote about the joy that Christ gave him in those struggles in Colossians chapter 1, verse 11 to 12. And he writes these words. He says, I am strengthened with all might according to Christ's glorious power for all patience and long suffering with joy to be thanked to the Father, who has called upon us to be partakers of the inheritance of his saints in light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us to the kingdom of his Son of love. So in this verse, he says that he feels joy in Christ together with his saints in light, together with all the heavenly beings and all those who accept Christ in this earth. He found it to the freedom from the power of darkness. He found it in the kingdom of Christ. So in other words, political self-determination or any other external circumstance in our life is not the true source of life, liberty, and pursuit of happiness. Now, Jesus declared the same principle when he said in Matthew 5:3, that blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. In other words, Jesus was saying, happy are the poor in spirit, because they have the kingdom of God. The word blessed means also happy. In other words, the kingdom of God is the source of their happiness. Happiness is found in Christ. Now, this is an incredibly helpful realization, is it not? Why do we put so much stock in political freedom when only the freedom of rule of Christ provides the true contentment that we are looking for? If the freedom of Christ is the source of life, liberty, and happiness, then shouldn't we seek after the freedom we have in Christ to a much greater degree? Now let's explore the freedom of Christ to understand what kind of freedom it is. Open your Bibles with me to Luke chapter 4. We're going to be looking at a few verses here, where Christ makes a declaration of independence. On the Sabbath day, long ago, Jesus came to his hometown early in his ministry, and he rested on the Sabbath together with the people who had come up with. He entered the synagogue and handed him the book of Isaiah, and he read through Isaiah chapter 61, starting with verse 18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the people, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Now, after reading Isaiah, Jesus closed the book. He gave the book back to the attendant, and then he spoke, today the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. By applying these words himself, he would say, I am the anointed one. In the Hebrew language, the word for anointed is Messiah. The Hebrew word for Messiah is based on the same root word. The Hebrew word for Messiah is Mashiach. It means the anointed one. So by proclaiming to fulfill these verses, he was saying, I am Messiah, the anointed one. I come to declare to you freedom and give you freedom. I come to bring you God's freedom. Notice how freedom is one of the central themes in the text that Jesus read from Isaiah. Jesus thereby introduced and framed his entire ministry in his declaration of independence. His ministry was a ministry of freedom. The text tells us that his ministry would consist of both proclaiming freedom to the captive and setting the oppressed free. His ministry would both offer freedom and it would provide freedom. He would give freedom to the poor, to those who didn't have freedom. Now, there are a number of important themes in Isaiah 61 that indicate that Christ's declaration of independence should be understood in terms of the freedom offered during the year of Jubilee. Now, three concepts make this clear. In Isaiah 61, it refers to the poor, it refers to setting at liberty, and it refers to the acceptable year of the Lord. So, if you get these three terms, indicate that the words of Isaiah point back to the Jubilee, because the Jubilee is the year set apart for setting free the poor. The Jubilee is described in Leviticus 25, and it's all about freedom for the poor. At the end of Exodus 49 here, the Lord granted freedom to all the poor, but he forced them to servitude because of their poverty. The Lord also granted them the return of the land that they had previously owned, but lost because of personal debt. The year of Jubilee was therefore freedom through servitude. Now, what kind of Jubilee freedom is Jesus announcing? Was he announcing freedom from servitude to human masters? Was he announcing a return of earthly property? No, Jesus was declaring and providing something more important, something much better. Let us look at another story in the Gospel where Jesus defined the Jubilee freedom that he was declaring to Israel and the world. Turn with me to John chapter 8, verses 1 and 2. We read that Jesus returned to the temple after the Feast of the Tabernacles, and he taught in the temple. In John chapter 8, verse 30, we are told that many people believed in him because of what he taught them. And then in John 8:31, Jesus begins to speak directly to those who believe in him. It is here that Jesus clearly defines the personal freedom that he declared in Nazareth in Luke chapter 4. Let's read John chapter 8, verses 31 to 35. To the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Then he answered them, "We are Abraham's descendants, and have never been slaves of anyone. How can you say that we have been set free?" Jesus replied, "I tell you the truth. Everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever." So Jesus tells the new believers that they must hold to his teachings in order to be his disciples. He tells them that only by keeping his teachings can they be set free. Now, free from what? Well, in verse 34 to 36, Jesus defines the freedom that he came to give in very simple terms. He came to bring freedom from the slavery of sin, and this freedom will give eternal life. Jesus said, "Everyone who sins is a slave to sin. If the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed." So these passages make it sufficiently clear that the freedom Jesus declared in Nazareth was freedom from sin. He was offering freedom from sin and a return to the eternal inheritance that God has promised us in heaven. The freedom in Jesus is the source of our life, our liberty, and happiness. Now, Paul tells us to be true in Romans chapter 8. This provides us with the evidence we need for that mission. In Romans chapter 8, Paul defines his freedom even more clearly for us and tells us that this freedom produces life, liberty, and happiness. Look at verse 2. He says, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death." Notice in this verse how Paul tells us that the Spirit in Christ makes us free. Here he tells us that the freedom that Christ gives is freedom from the will of sin. And then go with me to verse 4, that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So Paul links the freedom from sin that Christ offers with active obedience to the law of God. Freedom is obedience to God's law. And then, finally, verse 6, "For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace." So in this last verse, we learn that the freedom that Christ gives us is a mindset. It's a way of thinking. It's a mindset. And this mindset is free from sin and is obedient to the law of God. And his very last thought is that this mindset produces life and peace. In other words, his mindset brings life, liberty, and happiness. Right? Liberty from sin. Life and happiness. I want to look more closely at the mindset that he's talking about. What kind of mindset brings with it freedom from sin? I feel like we kind of need even a clearer picture of this mindset. Now, Paul calls his mindset to be spiritually minded, in contrast to the carnally minded. But in another place, Paul calls his mindset the mind of Christ. So it's the mind of Christ that gives us freedom. He says in the book of Philippians, chapter 3, verse 5 to 7 8. "Let his mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus." Another affiliation. "He made himself of no reputation. to humble himself and become obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. So it's this mindset that we need to have freedom from sin and to have life and great happiness. So Christ's mindset was a mind of submission and obedience to God. Obedience to the law of God, but also obedience to the authority of man. Jesus never resisted the authority of government here. He submitted to the circumstances that God ordained him. And so, this attitude of submission and obedience is a mindset that brings life, liberty, and happiness. So, this insight is quite surprising to us moderns. We often think of self-assertion and independence as sources of happiness. But here we see that this is not true. The Apostle Paul himself, to me, is a great example of one who lived this life of Christ and the experience of the freedom that was in Jesus and life, liberty, and happiness. So as a result of having his mindset, he experienced life, liberty, and happiness even while living under house arrest. For example, Paul probably wrote in his epistle to Philippi when he was chained to a Roman guard. He was under house arrest, and he had lost his ability to move. Paul was a very active kind of guy. He was an outdoorsman, and he worked with his hands, and he was somebody who liked to get things done. For him to be cooped up in one place would have been very, very difficult. But also his future was very uncertain, as he wrote this letter. He had appealed to Caesar as a Roman citizen, and he was waiting for the time when he would actually be able to see the emperor. He didn't know what would happen to his life in the future. To make matters worse, he was a controversial figure. Even in the church, some believers were against him. However, despite all these difficult circumstances, Paul wrote these words, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your gentleness be made known to all men. The Lord is at hand." In Philippians 4:7. "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your heart and mind in Jesus Christ." So Paul wasn't speaking on the subject of contentment and joy from a position of ease. He was speaking from the school of life and from the school of hard knocks. Paul had experienced pain. Paul had also experienced pleasure. Paul had experienced health and sickness, weakness and strength, highs and lows. He was a hero to some, a villain to others. Yet he was saying, "I found that you can be content by submitting, obeying, and trusting God for everything." So it is because God is with us always that we can say, "I have found life, liberty, and happiness. No matter what happens, no one can take that away from you and me." And David says, "The Lord is my keeper. I shall not want. When the Lord is your shepherd, you won't be in want." Life, liberty, and happiness do not come from the world, but they come from a relationship with Jesus. In closing, I would like to say to you on the 4th of July 2020 that life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness are only available in the freedom that is yours in Christ Jesus. The freedom we enjoy here in our country can never grant these rights. We will find them only in the mind of Christ. And so I invite you to receive the mind of Christ. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. Amen. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, on this 4th of July, we will celebrate the freedom of Jesus. We celebrate the peace of Jesus. We celebrate the fact that we can go for life being content, being happy, because we are here. Lord, I just want to pray in such a way that you would help us experience the freedom of Jesus. We each one of us walk in that freedom. Lord, forgive us for our sins and our shortcomings. Renew our right spirit within us. And may we be examples of what you have accomplished in our lives. We thank you again because we have this freedom. We thank you for your